The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on March 15th, 2015.
Please join me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Nicodemus had it made. He was at the top of his profession. He was a member of the most elite group of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. He had the respect of his colleagues. Financially, he was probably pretty secure. I'm going to guess he was a one percenter in Palestinian culture. He was well-spoken. He was wise. He was thoughtful. But something was missing. Perhaps he was concerned that as a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of Leaders, he had finally realized that he and his colleagues did a lot of the heavy lifting for Rome. You know, they would handle the census, the tax, the other administrative responsibilities. As the common people had to pay more taxes, and as they stood to a good chance of losing their land, and as they had to contend more and more with Roman authority, the Sanhedrin may have been losing some of its luster. And now people were excited about Jesus, this new rabbi from the Galilean boondocks. Sleep may not have come easy to Nicodemus. His mind, I think, was racing in lots of directions. And he finally knew what he had to do. He got up, covered himself up, looked both ways, up and down the street, and went to find Jesus. Nick at night had a few questions to ask. Now, because he lived in a culture that was all about honor and shame, he covered himself up. He was afraid of being seen as disloyal to his group. To be seen talking one-on-one with this rabble-rousing revolutionary rabbi from Galilee would bring dishonor to him and, by extension, to his group. You know, it's a little bit like the current poisonous atmosphere in Washington, D.C., where partisans might jump on any evidence of an after-hours conversation with the enemy as a threat to the party line. Nick covered himself up and went to see Jesus. And his life would really never, ever be the same. His night visit is all about conversion, the power of God to work in our lives, all about how God can change us. It's about a process. It's about a lifelong process. Sometimes it happens quickly, but for a lot of folks, it's a lifelong process, a process in which God turns us around and sets us on a new path. Now, John's gospel, as Jennifer mentioned in the introduction to the scripture, in John's gospel, there are several conversations where Jesus and another person are talking, and that's how it's going. Jesus says something, they don't get it. Jesus says something again, they don't get it. It seems to be a theme in John's gospel. You see, he's talking on a spiritual level. But all too often, people, when they heard him, they were stuck in the concrete. They were taking the literal meaning of what he had to say. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born from above, Nick doesn't get it. How can someone enter into the womb a second time? Although Nicodemus was wrong to understand Jesus' reference as a physical one, let's stay with that image for a moment. What is birth like? What happens when you were born? Tell me, what do you remember? What do you remember from the time you were born? Well, what happens?
Cold air.
Cold air in contrast to what?
Nice warm water.
Nice warm water in the womb. Okay, nice warm water in the womb. Cold air. Good. What else?
Bright lights.
Bright lights. I'm in the womb, it's nice, it's kind of a nice darkness, kind of a nice warmth. And then here you are, bright lights. Bright lights, you're cold. They put something on you to keep you warm. In fact, when new Christians were baptized by the early church, even as adults, they were baptized naked because it was a sign of a second birth for them. So they'd go down into the water naked, they'd be baptized, come out of the water, and then this beautiful white garment would be put on them. And the imagery was putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. So, another thought on physical birth. None of us chose to be born, did we? Of course not. It happens when it happens, or as Jesus says, the Spirit blows where it will. Now Presbyterians have long held the doctrine that it is God who moves us to faith. You know, we're pretty good at taking credit a lot of the time for what we do. I finally came to my senses. I finally did this. I finally did that. Well, what Presbyterians have traditionally believed is that's really God at work. God has taken the initiative. God's in control. God moves in God's own time to see that we are born from above. Sometimes we give ourselves too much credit for our newfound spiritual feelings. When he speaks to Nicodemus, Jesus is urging him to open himself up to the working of God's Spirit, to break out of the safe, the comfortable routine that Nicodemus is a part of, and truly experience the love that God has to give him. There's a God out there, Nicodemus, that you haven't been fully experiencing. A God who loves you. A God who wants to take care of you. You're smart, Nick, and you know a lot of information about God. I bet you got a lot of books in your library. You know a lot of information about God. And Nicodemus, I'm talking about transformation. Transformation. You must be born from above. Now, like physical births, for which there are thousands of different stories, each spiritual birth experience is different. Some people understand being born from above as a one-time, deeply emotional flash of insight and meaning, a very dramatic kind of turnaround. They can name the hour and the minute it happened. That's one way. But it doesn't happen to all of us that way, does it? Didn't happen to Nicodemus. He's standing there. I mean, what better set of circumstances to really get it? He's standing there face to face with Jesus, one-on-one, but it doesn't look like Nicodemus dropped everything and turned his life around in a heartbeat. What I'm getting at is that each one of us has a spiritual life and a relationship with God that is uniquely ours. And God is not creating cookie-cutter Christians, all of whom have to have the same experience or fit the same pattern, who have to share the same feelings or experience spiritual birth in the same way. And we shouldn't get down on ourselves if our experience is different from someone else's. Confession, I was raised in a Presbyterian church that was so cold you could ice skate down the aisles. I know a couple who were raised in that church, went through high school together, went to different colleges. They met up again in graduate school, and they fell in love. They decided to get married. Their parents, all those years, had sat two rows apart from one another, but the parents didn't know the other family. I think that's a pretty good definition of cold. I went to Sunday school, collected my oak leaf and clusters of perfect attendance pins, But I didn't receive a whole lot of nurture at home. Wasn't any talk of faith at home. There were no times of prayer at home. I had access to lots of information, but very little transformation. I went away to college, and there I was introduced to Christianity in a whole new way. Thoughtful, caring, compassionate, socially aware, and alive. Soon I was on a deeper journey. I went to worship of my own free will on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings and sometimes even Wednesday evenings. Felt the Spirit moving in my life. And through that, I received a call to ministry. Then I went to seminary. Uh-oh. My Christian self-esteem was shattered, I have to tell you. You see, I met students, this was back in the 70s, I met students who had experienced a strong, what we came to call born-again culture. Dramatic conversion stories. Incredible conversion stories. A lot of them with drugs at the beginning, trust me. Many of my peers had come up through Young Life, Campus Crusade, Navigators, wonderful, positive groups doing campus ministry. I heard people talking about the incredible, awesome, exciting, peaceful feeling that swept over them when they invited Jesus into their lives. But I had never experienced quite the same feeling, and I wondered what was wrong with me. I remember lying awake at night in seminary, inviting Jesus, and inviting Jesus, and inviting Jesus again and again and again into my heart. Anytime. Well, it seems like nothing happened. Well, at least nothing happened like the stories that I heard from others. What was wrong with me? In retrospect, nothing was wrong. As I reflect back on those moments, I think I can hear Jesus saying to me, Mike, the Spirit blows where it wills. Thanks for inviting me, but, you know, I'm there already. I'm in your heart already. Stay on the road. Keep up with the journey. It happens in different ways for different people. One size does not fit all in matters spiritual. The Presbyterian writer, poet and writer, Kathleen Norris, is, like me, a baby boomer who experienced a spiritual awakening further down the road in life. She regretted the time she had wasted, but she reflects on it this way. Once I began to realize how life-giving worship could be, I wondered how I could have been stupid enough to insist on living so long without it. For years, I had drifted through life more or less aimlessly, with little in the way of religious moorings, little sense of connection or commitment to other people. But I sensed that it was foolish to feel that anything had really been lost. The diplomat and mystic, he writes, the diplomatic and mystic Dag Hammarskjöld puts it this way. Night is drawing nigh, how long the road is. But for all the time the journey has already taken, how you have needed every second of it. Which brings us back to Nicodemus. Whatever did happen to him? Whatever happened to him? We can't really figure out Nicodemus' immediate response to Jesus, but we encounter him two other times in the gospel. Okay, when were those times? I'll just come to Jeopardy theme. When were the other times?
During Jesus' trial?
Not quite. Close, but not quite. Okay. Excuse me? Close. Okay. No, you're in the territory. That's good. That's good. The in the seventh chapter of John's Gospel, the Sanhedrin's working on ways that they can condemn Jesus. And one lonesome voice speaks up, one out of 70, right? Nicodemus. He asks his colleagues, our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? Shouldn't we give this guy a hearing? Shouldn't we talk to him, ask him questions? Very simple question of due process in a very charged situation. A question that called for quite a bit of courage. Courage granted, I think, by God's Spirit. Nicodemus, who was afraid to be seen going to Jesus under the cover of darkness, now stands up in the middle of his peer group and speaks in Jesus' defense. And you know how his colleagues responded? To quote, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? You're not one of those rabble-rousers, are you? Search and you'll see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." Wow. Wow. Okay, when's the second and final mention of Nicodemus in John's Gospel? It's after Jesus is crucified. John tells us Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, although a secret one for fear of the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come to take Jesus' body. And some scholars contend that it was important to claim the body because typically Calvary, the hill on which Jesus was crucified, was actually right next door to the Jerusalem garbage dump. And the bodies would be thrown into the dump, some scholars say, and the wild dogs would have them. Now, if truth be told, 100 pounds of myrrh, oh my goodness, it could have embalmed an elephant, could have embalmed 10 elephants. It was way more than necessary. You know, maybe Nicodemus was still operating off kind of a works thing, you know? Maybe I can buy my way into heaven. You know, I think 100 pounds of embalming fluid will do it. But in another respect, Nicodemus really got it, didn't he? He stepped forward. He stepped forward. After witnessing a brutal death, one consented to by his peers, he stepped forward. He risked the ultimate condemnation by his friends on the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus did the right thing. And here's something you need to know about what Nicodemus did. A number of years ago, 11 years ago to be exact, I had grown up with a lot of Jewish friends, but had never been to a Jewish funeral. But 11 years ago, my son-in-law, our son-in-law, who was Jewish, was killed in Iraq. And we went through the whole process, and I spoke at the synagogue service. And then we went to graveside. And what do mourners at graveside in a Jewish funeral do at the end of the service? Perhaps you've done it.
Put a stone on it.
Well, actually, the stone, I think, comes later. The stone comes on the headstone when you visit it. But each mourner comes forward, takes a shovel full of dirt, and throws it into the grave. The rabbi explained that custom to me. He said to bury someone, to shovel the dirt into the grave, it is the greatest mitzvah It is the greatest good deed you can do for another person. Why? Because it's a good deed that the recipient can never pay you back for. You do it freely, with no expectation of repayment. Nicodemus did the greatest mitzvah for Jesus. I'm just speculating here, but I believe that every so often in heaven, when Jesus wants to tease him, Jesus says, hey, Nick, remember that first time we met? You didn't quite get it, did you? And Nicodemus replies, well, it's kind of like what my roomie, Doc Hammarskjöld, says. Night is drawing nigh, how long the road is. But for all the time the journey had already taken, how I needed every second of it. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2015 and provided under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.